Yes, they are offering you a Bible if you need one. So if you need a Bible this morning, get their attention. But you'll also notice they have pencils in hand. If you need something to write with, and I'm giving you a hint, you will need something to write with by the time we're done, then raise your hand and they'll pass either a writing implement over to you, a pencil, or a Bible if you need it. If you already have something to write with, great. You have something to write on already because you got your bulletin, and that has a place in there for that. But if you need something to write with, raise your hand. Or if you need a Bible, raise your hand. I'll try this. All right. I guess that's better. Good. Okay. You're going to need something to write on and with. And so if you got that, great. Turn to Luke 2. I want us to begin this morning with an event that happened when Jesus was 12 years old. I believe we're going to find it's a very instructive and a very challenging event for all of us. I'd like to begin by asking you a question, particularly directed to all of you parents. Now, it's not to be answered out loud, but just to think about for a moment. For all of you parents, have you ever had a time when you were perhaps out somewhere at the mall or at an amusement park or maybe at a playground and, you know, you got your child or your children in tow and you're making your way along to the mall or whatever? You ever had a time when you were doing that and you turn around and they weren't there? It happens. You know, you think you got them there. You're, come on, you guys, hurry up. And you're making your way through and all of a sudden, where'd they go now? And so you start looking for them. Now, at first, it's kind of casual. You kind of look around where they went. But as time passes, your concern begins to grow. Remember that feeling? When all of a sudden they weren't right there, and all of a sudden you start kind of getting more and more frantic about it. And you're looking around the store or on the street or wherever you are, you're checking, you're yelling out their name. Remember that feeling? Remember the feeling when you finally found them? You never had that mixture, that interesting mixture of you're really upset because they did this, but you're really relieved because they're okay. And it's that mixture of you want to yell at them and give them a big hug at the same time. Remember that feeling? Well, you know what? If you've never had that happen, you've certainly maybe even had at least had the fear of that happening. And perhaps, hopefully, you can relate to what we're going to begin with this morning. Because you see, if you've ever had that happen, you're not alone. And I don't mean just alone in terms of our culture today, but you know what? Jesus' mother, Mary, and her husband, Joseph, had something just like that happen some 2,000 years ago. Here's what happened. The Bible teaches us here in Luke 2 that there was an occasion in which Mary and Joseph, along with Jesus, had gone up to Jerusalem for the Passover. Well, after all the festivities were over, they left Jerusalem headed home. But they were traveling with a large entourage of acquaintances and relatives and all. And as you can expect, especially in that day, they're all just walking along. They're figuring Jesus is somewhere amongst his relatives and friends. Well, when evening comes, when they arrive at their first stop to make camp, they begin to look for Jesus, but it turns out he's not with the others in the group. And so it says that Mary and Joseph hurry back to Jerusalem. You can imagine how concerned they are. But imagine how much more concerned they are when, as Scripture tells us, they look for him for 3 days. 3 days they're looking high and low and they can't find Jesus. But they finally do find him in the temple, interacting with the religious leaders and all, asking questions and answering questions and discussing things with them. Let's pick it up now. We're in Luke chapter 2. Go to verse 48. Luke 2:48. It says, so when they saw him, this is Mary and Joseph, they finally have found Jesus here in the temple. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, why did you seek me? did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. What a very interesting, awesome insight we gather here. Look at verse 49, where Jesus says, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" These are the first recorded words of Jesus. And really, they are a summary of his entire earthly journey. Did you not know I must be about my Father's business? But even more than just a summary of the Lord's journey here on earth, they speak to us this morning. They speak to us about our lives, and in particular, about the things that we're about, things we're supposed to be about. They speak to us of what we are designed for. See, the challenge for us this morning is going to be, what are the must that dominate our lives? What are the must that drive us? What are the must of our lives? And then, how do they line up with God's must for our lives? I've called our time together this morning, the holy must. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege to gather together now, Lord, with all my brothers and sisters here this morning, with each one who's come to inquire of you, seek of you. Lord, as we come, we're just so aware, Lord, we can do nothing without you. How we need you. For those who are having physical problems, ailments, struggles, Lord, we ask for your healing touch today. For those who are emotionally struggling, Lord, thank you, Lord, that you're the glue that keeps us together when our emotions are so fragile. Lord, thank you that even though maybe relationships might be rocky right now, or there's financial pressures and stresses going on around us, Lord, you're our refuge. Thank you that we can come to you, run to you, and in you we find that one who holds us up and guides us and ministers to us, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that behind everything that you do, there is your love. And there's that must, that calling, that design for our lives. Thank you that we can know you and know that must for our lives. Lord, speak to our hearts. We just give you us. We give you this time, Lord. We're asking you to work. And then help us, Lord, to not let it be an academic exercise, Lord, but to be doers. Change us. Shake us to the core if that's what it takes. But Lord, have your way. Have your way, we pray. So Lord, lead us now. Take your word by your Spirit. Drive it deep into our heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to soak in verse 49. That's what's on my heart. Jesus says, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" As I mentioned, these are the first recorded words of Jesus. And it's the only record we have of his life between those first early years of his infancy and some 18 years after this, when he begins his ministry. We know nothing about all that time except this incident here when he was 12 years old. What do we see? What do we get a glimpse of? That he had to be about something. Interesting. The only thing he says through all that time that's recorded, and what he says is this: I must be about something. I'm here for a purpose, a reason. There's a plan. There's a design. I must be about something. What was it from the very beginning? What was he to be about? I must be about my Father's business. Now, apparently, the Greek here, in the original, allows for different translations of part of this verse, but I want to look at them because it kind of adds to a flavor here. Your New International Version translates this verse, "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" So instead of business, he says, "Don't you know I have to be in my Father's house?" Now, an older translation called Young's Literal Translation, you'll notice the older English, but again, it adds a flavor to it. They translate it, "And he said unto them, why is it that ye were seeking me? Did ye not know that in the things of my Father it behooveth me to be? So there's this idea here, he's saying, I have to be in my Father's house. I have to be about my Father's business. I have to be about the things of my Father. Different slants, but really the same idea throughout it. The idea is this. Jesus was declaring, even from this young age, that he would be found being about one thing. There's one thing he would be about, and that would be the doing of. I must be about my Father's business. This morning I'm drawn to this word, must. I want you to let the Lord speak to you about it. Jesus had a must upon his life, and I've called it a holy must because it's from God. It's what God had for him. It's that calling, that design from God for his life. There is this must. And no matter how you translate the rest of the verse, the must is there in the original. It's an emphatic word. Jesus was being emphatic here. It's a very strong word. His very first words are, did you not know? I must be about this. Now, it's the Greek word with our letters D-E-I. It's pronounced die, but it's D-E-I. And it's a word that means must. It means to be compelled, to consider no other options, ought, should, had to go, an absolute necessity, an imperative, a compulsion, destiny. Those are all words that define this word translated must in our text this morning. I have to do this. This is what I'm here for. This is my very purpose. I must, it's my destiny. I must do this. So here it has a very compelling thing. There's this compelling force, if you will, this must upon Jesus. Behind all Jesus did, behind all he taught, it was fueled by this must. And what was the must? The things of the Father. Jesus did always the things of the Father, Scripture teaches us. He ever lives to do the will of the Father. Only there do you find and discover God's real purpose for your life. The word must was often on our Lord's lips. I want us to look for a moment at a couple of verses that are going to highlight this. Consider some of these other must of Jesus. But as you do, notice how these must we're about to look at here on the overhead are consistent with the must of his mission. First of all, we're going to look at a verse that tells us Jesus said he must preach. Luke 4:43. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. Now, we don't have it up here, but if you look this up in your Bible and you have the words of Jesus in red, you'd find that this and every text I'm about to point out would be in red. These are directly the words of Jesus. The word must was often on his lips. This isn't something that I just kind of want to do or sometimes I try to think about or when I get a chance I do these things. No, I must preach the kingdom of God. What else must he do? He must do the will of the Father. John 9:4. Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. What must he do? He must suffer. Luke 9:22. Saying the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. He must do this if we're to be saved. He must go to the cross. He doesn't stay there. He conquers sin. He must conquer sin, must conquer death. And then he rises again. He must do that. And he does, of course. But he must. You see, this was always, he realized, the must. He must be lifted up. John 3:14. Remember John 3:16, that great passage where he says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, two verses before that, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Remember, in the wilderness, they'd been bitten by snakes, and they were dying. And God says, Moses, take a brass serpent and put it on a pole and lift it up. And if they will look on it, they'll be saved. And the same thing, Jesus says, just as that happened, I must be lifted up. He's speaking about, I have to go to the cross. I must go to the cross if there's to be forgiveness of sins. I must be lifted up. Another one that speaks about that he must die, Luke 24:7, saying the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men. You see, Jesus just wasn't a good guy that things got out of control. He wasn't just a nice teacher or maybe just a prophet or something and all, but, you know, he's this martyr that he just didn't go well for him and things got out of control. No, the Son of Man must be. This was planned for the foundations of the world. The Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Indeed, we learn that all the prophecies, he must fulfill all prophecies. There it goes. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." They must be. Your Old and New Testament aren't different. It's a flow. It's the same story. It was all in preparation for the Messiah. And Jesus must, and I will add, he did fulfill all those scriptures that were due to happen, even until today he's been fulfilling them. Must be fulfilled. They have to be. It's a must. You see, he is driven by this must. And so I hope you see that all of these amplify what he said that day when he was 12. Why were you looking for me all over town? Don't you know I must be about certain things? I must be about my Father's business. Even at a young age, aware of and driven by this divine compulsion to do the Father's will. Because that's what this must means. That's what it means, this must. I must do that. I must be about my Father's business. That's what it's speaking about, that God has a will, a plan, a purpose, not just for Jesus, but for all of us. And Jesus is saying that here, that his desire, his purpose, what he's all about, was he was going to be found walking in the Father's will for his life. So to have this must, and as I said, it's a holy must because it's from God. He planned it. He ordained it. It means to settle for nothing less than walking in his will for our lives. It's that place in which if we will do his must for our lives, that's where we hear the well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the place of blessing and encouragement for our lives. That's the place of provision and protection for us, place of peace and all, as we walk in his must, his plan, his will for our lives. In Jesus, for him, everything he did was an expression of the holy must upon his life. Let me give you an example. Go back to the beginning here of chapter 2 for a moment. We're in Luke chapter 2. Go back to verse 1. Luke 2:1. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was the child." Hey, I know this. This is the Christmas story. I suspect you knew that. "So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloth, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Probably some of the best known scriptures, because they have to do with Christmas, and every year we read through them, and rightfully so, they're awesome. Indeed, I think maybe we have gotten a little too used to it. Now, I understand you're being nice right now, because you don't interrupt me, or whatever, but, you know, I hope you're not being quiet, because this is something that's boring. Think of what verse 7 says. I might say it boring, but what I'm saying, the fact, is awesome. "And she brought forth her firstborn son." Who is laying there in the hay? God. Does that not strike anybody as pretty awesome? God came as a baby. Think about that night, that quiet night. Of all the ways God could have come into this world, he chose to come as a little baby, laid in some hay in a feeding trough, quietly, and yes, some angels woke things up. But think about it. Think about who's laying there. Who is laying there? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, capital W. The Word was with God. The Word was God. We'll skip down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When was that? Right here. That's God laying there as a little baby. Think about it. Why would He do that? Why would God come at all? And why would He come like, what's the purpose here? Well, we'll read Paul's account. Somewhat lengthy, but important to remember. Let this mind be in you, Paul writes, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God. He's part of the Trinity, part of the Godhead, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. When? Right now, at Christmas. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself. Well, why? And became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Think of it. That's God. God funneled down into a little baby. We don't understand what that journey must have been like as God the Son funnels down into a little baby. Why would He do that? To die, it said, the death of the cross. He must do that if you and I are going to have any opportunity to be saved. See, Jesus was a baby on a mission. And, as we see in our Luke 2 here, and He was a boy on a mission. And, of course, grew into a man on a mission. Why? Because He was God on a mission. What's the mission? He must do this to save us. If there's to be forgiveness of sins, eternal life, if we're to know why we're here, if we're to know our must, He's got to fulfill His must. Thank God He did. It's that mission in chapter 2, verse 49, that He points to. Why did you seek Me? Why were you looking for Me? What did you not know that I must be about My Father's business? Jesus must be about the Heavenly Father's business. But now it turns to us. What are you about, really? Let's slow down for a moment. It won't be long till we wrap it up and we're able to head on out and be about our day. But I hope you've come here to hear from God. Let God speak to you. And this morning He's led me to have all of us think about this. What are we really about? What I'm asking you is there a holy must in your life? Do you have any awareness of it? Do you live in it? You know, as we get up each morning, there's no shortage of must for us, are there? There's all these things we feel we must do. You know that. We get up in the morning and right away we're thinking about it. We feel we must get to work. We feel we must get the kids ready and get them off to school. We must get that shopping done. We use that word often, don't we? As soon as we're out of bed, we get to going, I got to get by and do this. I better go there and I got to do this. I must. We have all these demands. I must be about these things today. So many must in our lives. But in the midst of all of life's must, God has His must for us. His will, His design, His purposes. How close are they? Your must and His must for you. Do you awake with a desire to walk in and know all that He has in that way? Or are we just so about our must that maybe we're missing His must for us? You see, as believers, if you've received Christ as Savior, you're told that He's desiring to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. And He's our goal. He's the pattern, if you will. And if He declared He must be about the Father's business, how much more should we be? We also must be about the Father's business. You know, some people say regarding God's will, I should do that. I agree. I mentally agree. I should do God's will. Other people say, I want to do God's will. What did Jesus say? I must do his will. I have no choice. It's what I'm called to be about. It's where I discover my very purpose and life and meaning, and it's where his very best is for me. It's, I must be about it. I wonder if maybe some people, maybe some of us even here today, have just gotten numb to the idea, maybe numb to an awareness of what God's must might be for you. We let the must of everyday life hammer us and drive us. And every day we get up and we're about those must of life. Got to make ends meet. And we get going so long and we just say, we get numb to awareness of the must that God has. I wonder if you've given up the dream of walking in God's must, his goal, his purposes for you. Have you let other things drown out his must for you? Have you let what's happened to you rule you out of God's must for you? Well, I understand God has a will and a plan for me, but Pastor, you don't know what I've done. No, I may not know what you've done, but God knows. Pastor, you don't know what's happened to me. God knows. You don't even know what I'm going through right now. God knows. And see, he wants to work in all those and redeem those and bring them about in ways you probably can't even imagine right now to fulfill his holy must, his calling for your life. Don't let yourself be ruled out. And don't be numb anymore. People, sometimes they just kind of give up. And maybe somewhere in the back of your mind, way down deep in your heart, there's that, yeah, I remember when God used to have that burning on my life, or I felt he was nudging me, but I've said no so much. I've pushed it away so much because I had to do this. I had to keep at the job. And I said, maybe next year, Lord, maybe some other time. And you pushed it away. But you know what? Still, he's down there. He's knocking. He's speaking. And he's calling. It's still there. The purposes, the plans, the desire for you. The holy must is there. So I ask you, in the midst of all the must of your day, how would your days change if you would begin now to commit every day to doing his will? How would it change if you committed to just saying, I must be about my Father's business today, and I'm going to let everything else serve that purpose? I'm going to let everything be a part of discovering and walking in and knowing his must for our lives. Get out your pencils and your paper. Use your bulletin. It's got a section on there if you choose to. Get something to write with. Now, of course, you don't have to do this. Your salvation does not depend on it. And you're not going to have to turn them in. We're not going to grade you. You don't put your name on it or anything like that. You can sit there, especially some of the guys. It's kind of fun to stand up here to watch the guys. I'm not doing that. That's stupid. That's corny. Well, you know what? If you don't want to do it, don't do it. You know, I mean, we're not here to like twist your arm and make you, but maybe God, he does. He wants to say something. You come to church, now come to him. You hear others, you hear worship, hear him. And write down what he says. So here's what I'd like you to do. In just a moment, we'll be out of here. You'll be able to go about your day. But right now, stop for a moment and reflect. Answer a couple of questions. The first question is this. Just take a moment there and write down this, if you choose to. Write down, what has God shown you this morning about your must for your life and God's must for your life? Just take a moment now and do that. Take a moment, write down, what has God shown you about your must for your life and his must for your life? Take a moment and write that down. You're writing down what God has shown you this morning about the must in your life, your must, and God's must for you. Second question, what do you feel God is showing you to do about it? What is God showing you now to do about it? You've seen your must. You see if they line up. You see if there's a difference. You see what dominates your life. You see the must that you're aware of for your life. He's calling you to. So I'm asking you now to write down, what do you feel God is showing you to do about it? This is between you and God. You don't have to do anything. But let Him speak to you about this. What's God showing you to do about what you've heard this morning? I invite you to continue this exercise. Indeed, every day, one way or another. God, what is your must for my life? And what do I need to do in response to that must? You see, you're going to write your answer down right now, but ultimately you're going to live out your answers. I invite you. Nothing compares to a life that's just lived in that holy must, God's must for you. Let's stand. As the worship team comes up, as you're gathering up your belongings and getting ready to go, I'd like to just share a couple of things with you. First of all, there'll be prayer partners over here by the prayer room. Don't leave today wishing you'd gotten prayer. Do you know the must? There is a must that's the same for every single person that's ever lived. For Jesus one night said to a guy who came to him, "You must be born again." You start right there. What's that mean? You have to personally receive what He did on the cross for you. Receive the forgiveness of your sins, the eternal life He wants to bring in. Come find a prayer partner and begin. Respond to that must, that you must be born again. Jesus said that. That's His declaration. But what if you've done that? What else? There's a place, if I would just abide, if I would just look to, lean on, be all about Him. Indeed, that is the must. For in that place we discover what we're about and why we're here and all those things He has for us. Jesus came on a mission. There was always that must upon His life. There was a manger because there was a must in God's heart. There was a cross because there was a must. There must be a payment for sin. There's an empty tomb because there is a must of God. I'm inviting you, go out, walk in God's must for you. Father, you see each heart. We are open before You. We don't want to play churchianity, Lord. We're standing here being open before You, and we confess, Lord, that only in You are we going to find life, eternal life. If Father, anybody who hasn't received, draw them even now, we pray. And those of us who by Your mercy have indeed gotten hold of our lives, our hearts, Lord, would You help us? Lord, from the moment we get up every morning, Lord, help us, Lord, to have that holy must, Your must upon our lives, an awareness of it, a walking in it, a rejoicing that You would have a plan and a purpose for it, that we can know You and we can walk in what You have. Lord, it might differ for each one, but when it's from You, it's the best. Lord, help us to be those who are all about Your holy must. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.